read a little more scripture than what I usually do on Sunday morning. But how many know that never hurts anything to read a little more of the Bible. And so we're honored today to have you worship with us in the Lord today. And I just thank the Lord today. What a wonderful time of worship, just to praise the Lord and be in His presence today. Amen. Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse number 14 this morning. I'm going to be reading in the NIV version. So, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, verse 22, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited or approved by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence. Verse 29, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you for your word today. You have chosen to reveal yourself through your written word. And Lord, it is so important that we understand this written word. We understand that we cannot do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that this word came right out of your heart. And Lord, it is meant to come into our hearts. I ask you today, Holy Spirit, help us to understand what's being said today, what we've just read today, and how, Lord, it applies to our own very lives and this day we live in. Holy Spirit, we cannot do this without your help today. It is your power in us to help us and to open our heart up to understand these truths. And so, Lord, we depend upon you. I thank you for every person here today. And no matter where they are, no matter where they've been, what their past, their present, their future, Lord, I have confidence today that you will speak to them and deal with their life and give them hope today because you love them so much. And, Lord, we'll love you and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody say a good loud amen. I want to continue to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, the effects of what part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit plays in this day that we live in today, especially in the church and in believers and in the world. Last Sunday I talked about in verse 14 that the Holy Spirit enabled Peter to have the ability to stand and to declare and preach the Word of God. This was something, as you know, that Peter had made a horrible mistake. He had forsaken and denied the Lord. He had pulled everything away from God. And maybe you can identify with that, that there's been a time in your life that you denied the Lord and that you pulled away from God. We live in a time where there's a lot of that. But you know, there's hope for the backslider. There's hope for those who have denied the Lord at one time or another. I thought I'd get a better amen than that, but we understand what that means, that when we go through times when we just choose to do what we want instead of what God wants, or we're put in situations that seem bigger than we are, and Peter was put in those situations. So Peter has come through a very difficult time in his life, but the Holy Spirit has come upon him. And now he stands with the 11 apostles, and they are preaching to a crowd in Jerusalem. And when he begins to preach the word, he begins to draw from the Old Testament. He begins to draw from the prophet Joel. He begins to tell them that what they've actually seen and what they're experiencing that day was actually prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before it ever happened. You know, when God's word declares something, you know, it can be spoken thousands of years ago, but because God is alive, God can watch over his word, and he can perform it in the exact day that it's supposed to happen. Our part is to believe that God does do these things in his word. And our relationship to the word is so incredibly important. He spoke from the Old Testament, Joel. He talked out of the book of Psalms about King David, and then he began to talk to these people right where they are. Now, this is where it gets very tense. You know, it's one thing for people to talk about the Old Testament. It's one thing to talk about King David. It's to talk about your neighbor. But when the Lord begins to talk about you, you know, when Ron Cox was here with his wife, Suzanne Cox, they were here a couple of times. And one of the things that when he preached on a Sunday night, he said this about truth. He said, truth is both liberating and devastating. It's both liberating and devastating. It can liberate us because the Bible says that the truth shall set you free. You've got to know the truth before there's any movement towards freedom. You know, a lot of people deny the truth. Not only just deny the truth in general, they deny the truth about their own life. They try to suppress it, or they don't want to deal with it. Things that have happened in their life, things that maybe happened to them that are too painful to recall and recount. But nevertheless, they happened. And it is the truth of your life. It is a part of your life, and you have to deal with it. You have to live with it. But that's not easy to do. When we come before the Lord, a lot of times we stand guilty. We are guilty before the Lord. That's not an easy place to stand with God. Amen? But so truth is liberating and it's devastating. And when Peter was preaching this, his message was completely devastating to the people who heard it. And I want to tell you why. You know, he charged those that were listening that they had rejected and had been a part of executing their own Messiah. The very one that God had made both Lord and Christ. See, this was a revelation to them. This was something that they did not realize. This was something that was hard to understand. And I believe that this, in verse 37, if we can put that up there, I want to show you something out of verse 37. It says, when the people heard this truth, what truth? The truth of the Word of God, the truth of what Peter was saying. It says, when they heard this, it says they were cut to their heart. Another word is that they were pierced in their heart. See, this is such a powerful work of the Holy Spirit when we come to church and when we speak to other people. See, we forget about this work of the Holy Spirit and how important it is when we come to church, that the power of the Word of God can literally cut through every layer of our heart and get to the root of what we are and who we are. But let me tell you something, only the Holy Spirit can do that. See, Peter couldn't do it. All Peter could do was to proclaim the word of God and to say exactly what the Lord told him to say. And then the Holy Spirit picks that up and he begins to penetrate into people's lives. That penetration, that piercing, and the word pierce is a Greek word that means, it actually means to cut. And really it comes from another word that means to stab. But there's a, with that cutting and with that stabbing comes another application to this word. It means that it happens very quickly. You're stabbed very quick. It just happens and it's almost like, whoa, what was that? When the truth comes. Sometimes when I'm standing up here and I'm looking out in the crowd, there's people with they're in all kinds of, they're in different stages. Some people are weeping. Some people are, they have a look on their face like, literally like somebody has stabbed them. And they don't know what to do. They have this disinterested look, some of them. See, there's a place that we're living in right now, and I absolutely believe this. You don't have to believe what I'm saying. But see, there's a place that because the Lord has tarried his coming, many of us have been in church and heard thousands of sermons. We've read the Word of God, but the problem is that it hasn't had the effect upon us it should have. And so people get real disinterested. So when they come to church, they kind of check out. Their minds are somewhere else. They're not interested any longer in what God would say to them and how that God would deal with their life. That there are things in your life that are not pleasing to the Lord, or there's things in your life you're totally guilty of before God, but because you're so disinterested in it, you have what the Bible says, a hard heart. And nothing can penetrate that. Let me just read you a verse that the Holy Spirit just gave me, so it's not going to be, I just want you to listen to this. He said, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. See, when you leave out of here, I don't know what part of the word that I'm going to say today, but God wants you to remember it. He wants you to retain it. Because if you'll retain his word, that word in you will produce a harvest for his glory. But he said that in the last days, and see, I believe we're moving in from, we're so past so many things that our world is only going to become more uncomfortable than ever before. Did you hear what I just said? It's going to become more uncomfortable. And you say, well, what is God going to do with us in the midst of it? He's going to use us and let our light shine so that people can see his word in us. But it says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, and I want to say this, there are people in here right now, this morning, that this applies to, or he never would have told me to read it. And this is sad, and this is dangerous. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. In other words, you say, well, God did this? No, God just took his hands off of them and said, if you want that, you can have it. And the consequences that will come with it. But you're going to get it. He said, I took my hand off, and it says he turned them over to a depraved mind to do what? To do what ought not to be done. Listen, we are living in a time that we should be doing what God says to get done, not what we want to get done. If you're still battling with that, you need the Holy Spirit to come in and help you so that you can turn your life to a place that you can begin to do what God wants you to do and not do what you want to do. They have become, these that are a depraved mind that want to do what they want to do, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. That's what happens to a person who doesn't serve God. That's what they'll turn into. That's what our nation is turning into. That's why it's becoming so uncomfortable, because they don't want anything to do with God. And if God takes his hand completely off America, folks, you and I are in for it. So he says, and they are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless, although they know God's righteous decree. They know it. That those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So, when Peter stood up and he began to tell these, and you have to understand that he was talking to Jews. See, the gospel was not to be presented to the Gentiles until Acts chapter 10 in Cornelius' home. These are not Gentiles. These are Jewish people. It's the Jews that totally rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Okay? And they did it. They did it on purpose. They hated him. But I want you to listen to this. See, I believe that when the Holy Spirit comes in, he brings in what we call conviction. If somebody says, have you ever been convicted of anything? Some of us may could raise our hand and say, yes, I've been convicted of this or that, and I was guilty of it. I was caught doing this, and I was convicted of it, and I got a certain amount of consequences for doing it. I either had to go to jail, I had to spend it, I was put on probation, I had to pay a fine, whatever it was, but you were convicted of something that broke the law, and they caught you. And so conviction is when the Holy Spirit comes into a church, and it's not an easy place, but it's an absolutely necessary time where the Holy Spirit comes in and he begins to pierce our hearts and convict us of where we have gone wrong with God. Another word for conviction is convince. And that's why I said the Holy Spirit has to cut through many layers to touch us and talk to us about our spiritual truth and what's going on in our lives. This is what people have refused and are getting to the point that they don't want to hear. They don't want to deal with this when they come to church. They want to deal with other things. They want to deal with how God's going to bless them financially and how God's going to give them homes and cars and new clothes and things like that. That's what they want to hear. But I'm telling you, God, while he does want to bless his people, he's got to deal with the truth that is in our own lives. Because he's after more than just giving you a new home and a new car and clothes, even though I believe he will do that. He will supply those needs. But he will not do it at the risk of losing you for the reason that he's doing it. He doesn't just want to be a blesser. He wants you to love him with all of his heart, all your heart. So this is such an integral part of the work of the Holy Spirit through our lives. And I know, you know, when we read the Word of God, that's why it's important, fathers, that when you are in your home, if you have your children when they're small and they're at home, that's why it's important for the father to take the Bible and read it. Read it in the home. Read it out loud. Let your children hear you read the Word of God. And even if you're single, you can read the Word in your home or your apartment. There's something about a precedent that is set when we read the Word of God. When the Word of God is spoken out of our mouth, there is something so powerful. Why? Because these are the words that came from Almighty God. And when we speak them out, it's important. And so when the Holy Spirit, what he does, when he takes that word, he works with us and he begins to cut away and cause there to be such a revealing about not what's in your neighbor or not what's in your husband or your wife, but what's in you. What's in you? What does God have to deal with here? What's in our lives today when we walk in here? What is it that God is after today? One of the reasons that this became such a painful time was that they had to face the fact that they had helped execute their own Messiah. Look at verse 22 and 23. Put that back up for me, if you will. Verse 22 and 23. Listen to this. He says, men of Israel, or fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited or approved by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. You know this. Now look, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of what? Wicked men who are the Romans, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. This is what they began to understand. This was a revelation to them. They had participated in killing their own Messiah. This was a terrible revelation to them of what had happened. The one that they had longed for centuries, the one who was their hope, instead of welcoming him, they had fought him, they had rejected him, they had handed him over to their most hated enemies, the Romans, for execution. They had done this, and the Lord wanted them to know that they were participants in this. See, I believe this. I believe in our day, and I'm not talking about the Jewish people, I'm not talking about the Romans, I'm talking about you and I. That there is, it's almost, I mean, I can't say this across the board, but there are so many who fight the Lord and won't listen to the Lord and won't obey the Lord. They end up rejecting him and turning their back on him, only to realize one day he was the Savior. He was my Messiah. He was there to help me and not hurt me. But they reject him and fought him because of the things that he wanted to deal with. And they said, you're not dealing with that in my life, and I'm not going to do that. And they fought him and they rejected him and they kept pushing him back. And they're saying, I don't want to do that. I don't want to deal with that. But folks, we have to understand something. If we're going to serve God, we've got to do it God's way and not our way. Which means it behooves us, we have to learn what God says to do. That's why it says to study the Word of God. You know, even Jesus on the cross in the book of the Gospel according to Luke, he said on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know what they're doing by nailing me to this cross. They are so far out of it. And you would have to agree with me. I don't know if you had a chance in your life to reject God, and there has been a time you rejected him and you denied him and you walked away from him, but you would have to agree with him. We really didn't know what we were doing because it wasn't the right thing to do. Amen? And when people walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't really know what they're doing. There is no way they can understand that choice and that decision. For you to leave this building without accepting him today, you don't really understand what you're doing. It is the most important thing and decision you'll ever make in your life. Number two, they had to face the fact that they themselves had done it. It was bad enough to learn that the Messiah had been killed. Far worse was the knowledge of their own involvement in the crime. And this produced a great sense of guilt. What could be worse than helping kill their own Messiah? You know, when I got saved, this truth, I think this truth, I'm trying to just think in my mind a minute, I think this truth was the most pivotal truth the Holy Spirit ever revealed to me is when I got saved. He showed me this. He showed me that I had a part in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't the Romans who nailed him on the cross, Jay. He said it was your sins who put him there. And that was such a personal thing to me. I realized through the help of the Holy Spirit that what I had done, the way I had lived, had nailed him to that cross. And I personalized it. But here's what happened. I realized that I was guilty. And that broke me. That literally broke me to realize I had helped nail him to that cross. But what it also did to me, and the further revelation of that, and what he began to tell me, was that it broke me, but it caused me to understand just how much he loved me. And that changed my life forever. Was to realize that even though I was guilty and he hung on the cross, not for his sin, but for mine, it revealed to me how much he loved me. People say, Jay, what keeps you faithful to the Lord all these years? This right here. Because he loves me and I love him. See, I don't, and I wondered how to say this, so I can't see Christianity working unless you love him. I just can't see it working out if you don't love him. You and I will fall way short if we don't love him. And we don't understand his love for us to some extent. And that's why, you know, I was saved February the 12th, 1978, which is 37 years ago. And on February the 12th, that's 2 days before Valentine's. And this is what happened. Debbie and I were dating. And at that time, Debbie loved me more than I loved her. And I'm not saying that because she's not here. She would agree with you. She'd say a big amen for that. And she's preaching in Porter, Texas this morning. So anyway, that's where she is. So I have a little more liberty to talk about her since she's not here. But what happened to me is that when I got saved and the Lord revealed to me how I was guilty of helping kill the Lord through my sin, and then that broke me, and it still breaks me that he had to go through that horrible thing because of something you and I did, not something he did. And I really believe that has to be personally internalized before you really can get to where God wants you to get. That's what conviction is. See, I just said, when you stand before a judge and if you're, whatever it is, driving drunk, and you say you got a DUI and you're going to have to pay this, here's the consequences. You're going to have to spend time in jail. You're going to have to pay a fine. And God help if you killed someone while you're doing that and all the consequences. But you have a conviction. You're guilty. And you know it. You are drunk. Nobody forced you to drink. You drank because you wanted to drink. You drank too much. And then you made the stupid decision of getting behind the wheel of a car. Come on. And then you did something because you couldn't drive right. But anyway, when you stood before the judge, you were convicted of it. And you were guilty. And you paid the price. When we stand before God, we have to understand we are under a conviction. We're guilty as charged. We're sinners. When we internalize that personally, then it causes us to have a different respect and an allegiance to the one who did hang on the cross and took our sin and our judgment. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, where was I? I got off track here a little bit. Let's see. Yeah, with mother. Yeah, that's what. I got to get back to her here. Anyway, when I realized that, on Valentine's Day, which was 2 days past when I got saved, God had saved me and replaced so much in me and gave me the proper way to love other people. I didn't have it before I was unsaved. That's why when people, before they get saved, they don't really have things in order until after they get saved. Then the Lord begins to show them the really way to do things. But anyway, afterwards, I can remember calling her. We were away. I was doing something else. We were apart. And I remember calling her on February the 14th and telling her for the first time, Debbie, I love you with all my heart. Something she had always wanted and something the Lord had told her to marry me, but I didn't love her like I should have. And I knew I couldn't marry her unless I had that kind of love. But it was that love the Lord brought into my heart that I spoke to her that day and said, I love you. And I really, really meant it. Thank you, Shirley. Amen. And this past Wednesday, on October the 7th, we celebrated 37 years of marriage. And I'm just saying that because when the Lord helps you to love somebody, you'll stay with them. Amen. And we've had a couple of good years in those 37 years, I guarantee you. Now, folks, I want you to listen to me. This cannot work without you and I loving the Lord. Nothing will work right because that is not, he doesn't want it to just be something that you do. It's just like your job. This is not a job. This is your life. This life will affect your job. This life will affect your marriage and the way you parent and the way you deal with money and the way you deal with your past and your present and your future. Everything about the Lord in your life will deal with everything in your life because He is Lord. And He wants that. That's when, you know, I found out that the greatest commandment in all the New Testament, how many know what it is? In Matthew 22, verse 36, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. He said, that's the greatest thing you'll ever do. Because through that, everything else will fall aside. Everything else will work out if you'll just love God. Everything else in your life will work if you'll love Him. That's what he was trying to say. So when I fell in love with Him, then everything in my life was completely rearranged the way He wanted it, and it was the right way. People say, how are you going to stay faithful to the Lord if He tarries another whatever many years? I don't know how long He's going to tarry, but it won't matter, because if you love Him, you'll stay faithful to Him. It won't matter how many years. It won't matter. And it won't matter how uncomfortable it gets in this life. When you love Him, you'll stay with Him because you love Him and He loves you. Come on, let's praise Him. I just praise Him. Just lift your hands and praise Him if you will. He loves you. Just thank Him that He loves you. Glory to God that you love me, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because when you love Him, you'll worship Him. When you love Him, you'll give whatever He wants you to give. If you love Him, listen to me, look at me. If you love Him, you'll forgive other people. Why? Because it honors Him. If you love Him, you'll go wherever He tells you to go and do whatever He tells you to do. If you don't love Him, you'll do what you want to do, not what He wants you to do. That's why when Peter denied the Lord and he had fallen and gone back to fishing, gone back to his old life, and when the Lord found him, he said, Peter, more than anything else, do you love me more than anything or anyone, Peter? Because that's what's going to keep you on track the rest of your life. If you love me, you'll do whatever you want, whatever I want you to do, and you won't take matters into your own hands because you love me. Do you see it? See, I understand that in the Bible, it reveals that the body of Christ is the bride of Christ. We're a bride to Christ, which means that we are betrothed to Christ. We will marry Him one day and be consummated. I found this illustration in a book by Ron Auch, A-U-C-H, and it's a little graphic, but I believe it. When I read it, I thought it fit here. It says, imagine that it's your wedding night. You and your bride are having a romantic candlelit dinner. You reach across the table and take her by the hands and say, honey, I love you. And I want you to know that no matter how many other women I may be seeing on the side, I'll always love you. In fact, while we're on the subject, just how many affairs can I have with other women before you'll divorce me? I mean, believe me, divorce is the last thing on my mind. It's just that I don't want to stay tied down to one woman, that's all. This would be hilarious if it wasn't so close to the truth. Isn't that what we're doing? When we base our convictions on what is and is not blatant sin, it's essentially saying, God, I love you, and I really don't want to go to hell. Lord, while we're on the subject, just how much can I get away with and still make it into heaven? What do you think the reactions would be to such a statement? My wife's response to my hypothetical statement on our hypothetical wedding night would probably be something like, I thought you would be interested in doing all you could do to make our relationship even more beautiful than it is now. I think Jesus would have a similar response to that other statement. He would likely say, I thought when we got together, you'd be more concerned in seeing how close you could come to me and not how far away you could get from me. And I'm thinking, wow. Are we off center or just out of line? Or when we leave here, are we just going to see just how far we can go and still make heaven? And just see how unfaithful we can be to Him this week? In the way we think, the way we talk, the way we live? Number three, they had to face the fact of the Messiah's wrath. See, He didn't die. Oh, He died, but God raised Him from the dead, so now He's back. You know, like that old Arnold Schwarzenegger, I'll be back. I'll be back. And He was back. And they believed He was back with a vengeance. You know why? Because they did not understand His mission or His purpose. John 3:17 says, for God, what does it say? God did not send His Son into the world to condemn us, but that the world through Him might be saved. He wasn't resurrected from the dead to destroy them. That's not why He was resurrected. See, but they thought He was. That was their mentality. He's coming back now to get even. Overwhelmed with guilt and remorse and despair, they said to Peter, look at this, and I want you to see this, and I'm just about finished. Another hour and a half and I'll be out of here. Not that an hour and a half would hurt us, because I believe the Lord is talking to you today. I really do. You know why I know that? Because you're very quiet. You're listening. You know why you're listening? Because it's dealing with your life. And that's why. And that's good. That's good. That's one thing about this God you have to understand. When you come to church and you take the time to get up and shower, brush your teeth, comb your hair. I hope that's what you did, but anyway. When you make an effort to be in church, He'll make sure it's worthwhile when you get here. I believe that. Because He's a living God, He's a loving God, and He loves His people. He loves people to enjoy being in His presence. You say, well, I don't enjoy this. Oh, yeah, but we're not through yet. I want you to look at this. In verse 37, it says, and the people heard this, they were pierced to their heart. And Peter and the others, and look what they said in verse 37. What shall we do? Oh, my Lord. If we don't need that today, that response, that people look at somebody and say, what am I supposed to do now? I'm guilty. But instead of saying, it doesn't matter, I don't care, it's like, what can I do? It reminds me of a couple of other places in Acts chapter 22, verse 10. This is what Paul said on the road to Damascus. He said, what shall I do, Lord? I ask. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that you have done and assigned to do. But Paul said, what shall I do? He had a personal encounter with the Lord, and it so helped him that he said, instead of saying, I don't want anything to do, he said, what shall I do, Lord? His heart was turned. Then if you go in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, you know this. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, they said, let's put that up. The Philippian jailer said, he then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must we do to be saved? That's what needs to happen in here today. Is people say, I am guilty. I am a participant. I am guilty. My sin nailed him to that cross. But instead of saying anything else, but say, what can I do? Just keep following. It'll tell you right in the scripture. It'll show you what to do. What did Peter say? Look at this, verse 38. Peter replied, what? Get away from me. You have nothing to do with him. No, he said, repent. Turn away. Confess your sin. See, the Holy Spirit was not there to condemn them. He was there to convert them. He doesn't lay your heart open and tell you that you're guilty and leave you like that. He then says, yes, you're guilty, but now all you have to do is ask for forgiveness and we'll make this right. That's what a Savior does. He comes in and He saves us. And He forgives us. Man, there ought to be a shout in here. My God, He forgave us. And we're guilty. This shows the mind and the heart of God. That this is what He wanted. But this conviction of sin is a part of every genuine conversion. People will not get saved until they're convicted. Until they're shown, you are guilty. I didn't get saved until this became clear in my life. I was emotional that February the 12th, 1978. I was weeping, but I did not understand what was happening until He showed me this. And this is the time. This is the moment. This was the consummation of our relationship. When I realized, yes, I did it. I'm a sinner. And I have sinned against You, God. And when I came in agreement with God and then asked Him to forgive me, it was all over with. He washed me in that moment as though it had never happened. That's the power of the blood. And the blood has still got that kind of power with it. This conviction is produced by the Spirit of God in conjunction with the Word of God. That's why I know this. I don't know what your plans are this week about opening this Bible, but I can tell you this. If this Bible stays closed the majority of your time, I can tell you this without a doubt in my mind, you are off course already. You are off course. And you and I need to get back on course. This Word has to become a major part of your walk. To know it, to learn it, to quote it, and to be able to tell other people about it. Amen? People must be convicted, convinced of their sin before they ever see their need of a Savior. What did Peter say? He said, repent, be baptized you. And I want to say this because I have just a minute to say it. I want you to understand what he was saying here and how powerful this was. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. There is a reason he is saying that here to these Jewish people. People say, well, doesn't that mean that everybody should be baptized in Jesus' name? No, this is not the context. We've already been told the formula in Matthew that you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because it takes all three for us to come to salvation. It took the Father's plan. It took the execution of the Son to execute that plan and the Holy Spirit to apply it to our life. That's the only reason people are saved is through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in conjunction to bring us to a place of forgiveness and mercy in God. But why was he saying this then? Because he was talking to Jewish people. And when he said, repent and be baptized, you and I don't understand what he was saying. This was the main thing that they would come into identification with who? The Father, not the Holy Spirit, but with Jesus Christ. Because that's who they had rejected. That's who the world had set their teeth against. And he says, you will be baptized in his name. And what he was saying is that, see folks, what we don't understand is in foreign countries, you can accept Christ, but when you're baptized, that's when everything is cut off because your identification with Christ. They'll kill you for that. And he was saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, you must be identified with Jesus Christ. He said, you've already been a part of killing him, and you're guilty of it, but now that you want to be saved, he said, now be baptized and come underneath him. So he not only is your Savior, but now he is your Lord and your Master. And I'm telling you, heads started rolling, and it says that 3,000 were saved that day. 3,000 Jewish people gave their life to the Lord and were baptized. See, I believe that, folks. And I'm going to close with this. There was, in John 16, we have John 14, 15, and 16, really John 14 and John 16, describe more about the ministry of the Holy Spirit than really to any other chapters. But in John 16, it talks about that when he comes, the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict or convince people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, I just want to pull out one of these because I believe it applies here. When it says, I will convince people of righteousness. See, I believe this has two different works, and this is so important in our life that we understand this. Number one, we understand that we have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness, you know the scriptures, our righteousness are as filthy rags to God. But see, there are people who try to stand on a certain type of their own righteousness. They'll say, like they're a moralist, that if I don't cheat on my wife and I mow my lawn and I go to work and I don't hurt anybody or lie, that I'm good. That's a moralist. But how many know that's not going to save you and get you to heaven? Because the Bible has already declared all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what he said is that when I come in, I will convince you that your righteousness is no good. You can only accept and come under the righteousness of Christ. That's when it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, he was made sin for us that we could be made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. When we get saved, the Lord gives us his righteousness. So when you stand before God, you're not standing on your own. You're standing in his righteousness. Why? Because he gave it to you. Aren't you grateful? Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we love you today. We thank you today for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for what you're saying to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you, Holy Spirit, have the power to penetrate our hearts. And layer by layer by layer, year by year by year, you can go to the center of our heart of why and who we are. And Lord, I know there may be those in this room today that have gone through some incredible, horrible, hurtful, painful things in their life. And Lord, I am not in any way belittling that. All I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit has the ability to penetrate, cut through it. When nobody else may know about it, he knows about it. And he's there to not hurt you, not condemn you, but to convert you, to help you get above it. I believe there are people in here, and on the outside, you're real cheerful, and people just think you're just the joy of the party. But deep down, you're not. You're a bitter individual. You're a vindictive person. You want to get back. You want to hurt because you've been hurt. And God says, let me take that out of you before it destroys you. God will give you a heart that will forgive others. God will give you a heart that will love him and love his word, love his commandments. He'll do that. You can never do it in your own ability. We are living in a time when people must understand that we all together stand guilty. There's not one that's more guilty than the other one. We're all guilty. All have sinned. Because the Lord came to this earth not to condemn us, but to save us. He's here to love you and forgive you. But what I read in Acts 2 says, and every person who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But see, the Lord can't save you unless you call upon him. As you ask him. And with eyes closed and heads bowed, I'm going to ask no one moving around unless it's an absolute emergency. Ushers, help me just stop all traffic right now for the next couple of minutes. The Lord did not send me here with this message to hurt you. The Lord sent me here to give you hope, to tell you that he loves you, that he wants to have a relationship with you. But he He's got to do some work in you before that happens. And it's up to you to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. It's up to you to say, what shall I do? What shall I do? What can I do? What you can do is turn your life over to Him. Turn every area over to Him. Because you know that He loves you. Let me ask in here right now, people just pray. They're thinking. They're remembering what's been said. They're dealing with things in their own life. How many in here would just say, just with the hand lifted up, and say, Pastor, the Lord has spoken to me through this morning. Just put your hand up and put it down. Yes, 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 yes. All over the building and in the balcony, people had their hands up. Thank God. Thank God. God knows. You know, I believe the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, I believe the more finer and more convicting the Word of God is going to get to help us to get ready to leave this world and to be in right standing with the Lord. He wants that more than anything in your life, but you have to want it too. Or you could be like the people I read out of Romans 1. Would not retain the knowledge of God. They didn't want anything to do with it. They left out of here or left and just walked away from God and became what they wanted to be. And I just say this over them. They don't know what they're doing to walk out on the Lord. I want to ask this morning right now with those hands that were lifted up. People are saying, what shall I do today, Pastor? What can I do? And thank God you're willing to say that. You lifted your hands, I want you to just slip out of that aisle you're on and come right up here to the front. Come on, right now, just come. Everyone else, keep your heads bowed. You keep praying in the name of Jesus. Come on, come on. There's more hands that went up, please. We're just about finished. This is your opportunity to come to know how much He loves you. How much He has given to you. You and I have stood guilty in His presence. But He didn't come to pronounce judgment. He came to help us and forgive us. What an opportunity for your life. You're not going to get this today from anyone else. No one else can do this for you. But the Lord, there's others. Folks, you've just got to help me pray in here right now. Please, if you didn't put your hand up, then I'm just going to take it. Everything is good. And you pray for those who lifted their hands. Come on, those out of the balcony. Make your way down here, please. In the name of Jesus, I'm asking you. I don't know how much time any of us have left. But you don't want to miss this opportunity. In the name of Jesus. You don't want to see how far away you can get from Him and still make it in. That's not what this is about. It's about how much more you can love Him, how much more you can be liking, how much more you can honor Him and please Him. That's what it's about. That's what we should be saying. That's what we should be wanting. That's what's going to keep us on track. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Is there anyone else before I pray? Anyone else? In the name of Jesus. I want everyone to stand, if you will. Those at the altar, if you're kneeling, you just stay kneeling. I want some prayer warriors and people that know how to pray. I want you to get behind these ladies and men behind these men. And I want you just to lay your hands on their shoulders, but don't say anything to them yet. I'm going to lead them in a prayer, then I want you to talk to them. We have a couple of ladies over here. I can get a couple of the ladies. One more. Danielle, would you mind? Or somebody just come up here, please. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you glad He came to save you and not hurt you? How many know He had every right to destroy us, but He didn't? He didn't come for that. He came to help you, forgive you, save you. Put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know why? Because you can live with Him forever. throughout eternity. That's how much He loves you. I want those here at the altar to look at me just a minute. Just look up at me a minute. I want to lead you in a prayer, and I want you just to say this out of your own mouth, okay? You understand that? You're going to say it with your own mouth. I'm going to say the words, but you're going to say it. I can't say it for you, but I believe you mean it. You wouldn't have walked up here, sir, if you didn't mean what you're doing. I believe that. And ma'am, I know that. And you're weeping and crying, and that's a good sign. And because a lot of times that's what God does. He breaks us. He doesn't break us to destroy us. He breaks us to get into our life. And a lot of you out standing there, you know what it's like to stand where they're standing. You were up here at one time when God beckoned you to come to Him. And you walked up here, and thank God you did. And you're on your way. But we've got work to do in these last days, don't we? So I want you to repeat after me. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. I thank you that you came into my life not to hurt me or condemn me, but to convert me and save me. And right now, I ask you, forgive me of all my sin against you. I'm guilty, and I know it. And I stand before you guilty of charged sin. And right now, I believe and ask you to forgive me and wash me in your precious blood and accept me and adopt me as your own child and write my name in the book of life because I want to spend eternity with you. And when I leave this building, I'm going to see how I can become more like you, how I can please you and honor you the rest of my life. That's the least I can do for all you've done for me. And because of that, I give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's praise Him. Come on, just give the Lord a clap offering in here today. Those that are praying with them, go ahead and pray. And I want to know if they're, we didn't know whether they're recommitting their life or if this is their first time for salvation. We need to know that. So just talk to them if you will. Now listen to me, folks. Listen, before you leave today, I know this has been a little bit of a heavy message, but we're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what He does.